We weren't learning the theology of evangelism. We weren't learning all of the theological terms for God to explain him well. But we were learning to explain what he had done in our life and our experience with Jesus. People may argue with the church or argue with the Bible, but they can't argue with your personal experience.
What does loving your neighbor actually look like? This is Journey with Care, where curious Canadians get inspired to love others well through real-life stories and honest conversations.
Hey, curious sojourners. We're continuing in our series, Leading Differently Together. I'm so glad you're on this journey with me. Have you been following along? I'd love to hear what you think. Just click on the link in the show notes or go to journeywithcare.ca. We'd really love to hear from you. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, God gives some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. But what does this look like in Canada? Keep listening to find out. Today, we're going to get curious about evangelism. Now, before you tune out with triggers of angry preachers or feeling that pressure to create awkward conversations, today's guests may give you a new take on evangelism altogether. I'm your host, Wendy Park, joined by producer Johan Heinrichs, and in studio today, we have a special guest from Elmira, Ontario. She's a marketing extraordinaire, founder and CEO of Graf Martin Communications, and personal friend of Care Impact, Ellen Graf Martin. Ellen, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you. It's so fun to join you in studio from afar.
This is so fun to have you because we've gone back a few years through the pandemic. Actually, we came in contact with you. You've been helping us as Care Impact tell our story. So it's nice to have you on our podcast.
It's fun. I know so much about Care Impact. I mean, we knew you as Forever Families. And we made the journey with you to becoming Care Impact. So it's exciting.
That's right. Yeah. And you really helped us clarify our message, clarify our branding and what we are about to communicate. But I'm curious about your own story, Ellen. So what put you on this path to starting Graf Martin Communication? I'm just curious a little bit, if you could dig into your story a bit, what brought you here?
Yeah, I actually was a missionary before I was a marketer, which is really fun. It's kind of a jump. People think, okay, how did that happen? But after university, I grew up on Vancouver Island. I went to university on Vancouver Island. I actually studied criminology. I thought that I would be working with the rehabilitation of female offenders or young offenders. So that's what I thought I would do. Had a passion for that. Thought that's what God's going to call me to. Graduated, and I was too young for anyone to take me seriously, to be honest. And that's not why this happened, but it was how God then used that time, was that I, after that, ended up with Operation Mobilization in Latin America on their ship Logos 2. And I did a cross-cultural communications internship with Prairie Bible Institute while I was in Latin America doing that, and realized, you know, I was a word person and communication. It was no mistake that I was, you know, in criminology, learning about how people think.
So did you see this thread throughout, kind of looking back, as our hindsight is 2020, but could you see this thread of communication and the love for telling stories throughout your life?
Yeah. When I was a kid, I was an early reader. I was a very early reader. When I was in grade 4, they tested me and said, well, you've graduated English.
Wow.
And so I no longer had to take English as of grade 4. So that was an area of gifting for me, but it was also an area of interest. So my mom and I would go to garage sales, and my favorite thing to buy was a typewriter. And this was, I mean, you and I are of the same vintage. And so typewriters were a thing, and people were selling them, and they were selling their manual typewriters and replacing them with electric typewriters. So I don't know how many manual typewriters I had. And I would write stories. That's what I would use them for. And I basically would replace them when the ink ribbon ran out, I'd have to buy another one at a garage sale. And I was always writing.
That is so fascinating, that early interest and how your mom even helped channel that. I'm just curious, what about storytelling was so intriguing to you? Was it the creativity? Was it helping people down this path, this imagination? Or what was it about storytelling?
I think it was just that the stories brought me to life. I was always very empathetic. And I had a big imagination and just loved crafting words together in a way that drew emotion and drew response and drew people into a story where I think that they could escape a little bit. That's just what I loved. And I still love that. Today, I just get to do it in a different way.
Well, and I was going to say, too, with Graf Martin Communication, and you have a full team and it's growing and you just can't keep up, but you really look like you are enjoying what you do. It doesn't feel like a job to you. At least it doesn't seem like a job when I'm interacting with you. You're just infectious about what you're doing. Can you tell us a little bit about Graf Martin Communication and sort of the area that you work in?
Yeah, so we exist to strengthen organizations that are championing hope, generosity, and justice. That's really what we do. If an organization is a hope organization, a generosity organization, or a justice organization, that's where we land. And so we support those organizations to get clarity around their messaging, because most of them really struggle. They know what they want to do, but they don't know how to say what they are doing.
That was us.
It was. There was this enormous passion and enormous skill when I saw you and Harold and the team around you. You had this dream and a passion and a calling, but didn't know how to tell people clearly what that was so that they could be invited to participate with you in it. And that's really, at the end of the day, what we do, whether that is via brand or public relations, or if it is through thinking through fundraising planning and revising monthly donor programs, and just even the language around that. We're all about language. And then what does that look like even when it turns into, so if you've got a brand language, what does that look like when it turns into a logo? So, you know, are you a cheerful brand? And do you pick bright colors like a Care Impact? Or are you a really serious brand picking navy blues and bank colors, if that makes sense? And so we kind of run the gamut on that. And then what does it look like when you reach out to media? What does it look like for public perception, all the way down to crisis communications? Because crisis communications is reputation management and brand management. And the words you use in a crisis really matter. And we learn that when we read the news or watch the news, that the words that people choose in a moment of crisis are really critical. And most charitable organizations or the organizations we work with don't have a crisis comms plan and don't even know where to start with that. So that's another example of how we bring words to life.
Can you give me an example of a crisis management, like maybe an organization you're working with that does this or that you've been working with to get that message out? Because it's critical.
It is critical. So we've actually written a number of crisis comms plans for charities in the last year, because there are more landmines in the space than there used to be. And people who started out with goodwill and, you know, a few donors and creating something incredible, now the words that they use are being measured in different ways. Like when you have a podcast, you're using more words, not necessarily thinking intentionally about every single word that you would choose like you would in an appeal or a newsletter.
Right.
And so the more words we have, the more opportunity we have to be exposed or to be picked apart. And like we have seen a lot over the last, not just few years, but the last decade, even with things that have come out around residential schools and around church and abuse. I mean, there's just so many. Like, there are countless ways, even financial mismanagement. These are some of the areas that we plan for. If it happens, what will we do? What will we say? Who will say it? And how will we respond? Mm. So I think every organization really should have a plan in hand for that. So if they have a crisis comms plan and a brand, they've actually got a lot of the pieces that they need for a really solid foundation for years to come.
And recently we met together in Winnipeg. We got to hang out for a day, which was really a lot of fun. And you were here releasing something with The Chosen. You've been working with them. And that's another form of communication, getting the word out there, working closely with Dallas in that. Can you tell us a little bit about that and what that journey's been like in Canada?
Yeah, it's been amazing. I've actually never seen anything like it. As a brand focused or brand engagement focused agency, and that's how we use our communications, seeing the brand engagement for The Chosen is remarkable. And like I said, I've just never seen anything like this. And frankly, I think that the Chosen has been my most impactful evangelism method over the last 20 years of work. Even though I was a missionary for 5 years before I started this, I think, I have actually told more people about Jesus through my work supporting the Chosen in Canada than I did when I was a missionary for 5 years. So it's been really exciting. And I think we have a lot to learn from the response that people have had to the Chosen. And we did some research with them in the fall. And one of the things that was most exciting is that of the non-Christian or non-church audience that we surveyed, over half of them had either watched an episode or were open to watching an episode of The Chosen and interested in the story. That tells us something. I think we think nobody cares about Jesus, but it's not true from the research we did.
Well, I'm hoping we can have a bit of a conversation on evangelism and what that means today in the here and now and demystify some of the misconceptions sometimes we have, because sometimes it's felt like, well, we need to have these awkward conversations and force conversations that people don't want. And yet when we look at the good news, and evangelism is the spreading of good news, it's infectious. There's something, it's good for all people. And the message might change with the audience, and what we're speaking of may be different for different people. But let's talk a bit about that word evangelism. You have this gift of evangelism simply by the way you are infectious about getting the communication out there. You were out there with your typewriter telling stories. You've been living in this, built a business around sharing good news. When you think of evangelism, even from a biblical context, is there some passage that comes to mind or things that inspire you?
Yeah. You know, I am inspired by the book of Acts, because when you even asked me to, you know, talk about evangelism, I thought, I think she has the wrong person. I'm not the evangelist. And so I really had to think about this. And one of the things that has driven decision-making for me is at the very beginning of the book of Acts. And it's when Jesus was, you know, giving not commands, but his marching orders to his disciples and meeting with them. And before he ascended into heaven, the apostles were with Jesus and they were saying, so, you know, has the time come now for you to restore our kingdom and free Israel? And Jesus said, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. And I think so many of us think, okay, God's going to bring his kingdom now. We have to do these things and push. And I think he says, I'm building my kingdom. When you pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is God's will. Let it happen. But there is a job still for us, because Jesus said to his apostles, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I think we make our call out to be too big. I think we need to reach everyone. And what I hear from this is that, okay, it's important for you to talk to the people in your Jerusalem. And I see this as, okay, who are the people in my direct circle? Who are the people right around me in my neighborhood? And who are the people in my Judea? So that kind of next circle of people. And who are the people in my Samaria, like the place I wouldn't normally go and is outside that boundary? And then to the ends of the earth. And what is my responsibility to each of those groups? And so it actually has taken some of the pressure off. I'm like, okay, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon me, make me a witness. And then I just have to ask God, like, where do you want me to be sharing right now? What is my Judea? What is my Jerusalem? What is my Samaria? And what does to the end of the earth look like for me? And so that has helped me figure out where I work. And I was actually really disappointed when God was like, Jerusalem and Judea is where I'm sending you, because I wanted to be a very exciting missionary going to, I had great plans for like working in a Muslim slum in Indonesia. And God was like, you're going to Ontario. And I'm like, what? That was kind of my Samaria, I'm not going to lie. As a West Coast kid, it was kind of my Samaria.
Well, I was planning to be overseas too. I had planned it. I was doing my undergrad overseas, and then I finished my master's thinking I had some great jobs lined up that I was going to do. And God said, you're going to be in Winnipeg. But something, what you said there, I love, is that It's like you have to know your Jerusalem, though. You have to know your audience. Communication isn't just like barfing it out there on the street and like, blah, like here it is, like take it or leave it. It's understanding your audience. Understanding communication is who is receiving that, having that emotional intelligence, that communication intelligence to know what it is you're sharing, that it is good news in a way that is contextualized. It's not changing the good news. It's understanding who you're talking with that is natural, like connection, really.
One of my good friends is a very well-established writer. And she said to me, this is, her name is Holly Girth. And she said to me, when she writes a book, she doesn't write a book because she has something to say. She writes a book because there is something someone needs to hear. And that's a very, I mean, it might seem like a small difference, but it's a huge difference. And I think what, and so when we're even working on communications with a client, we think, know your audience. And then also, don't just know them. Don't just have an avatar and a persona, but understand what they're experiencing right now. What are they thinking about? What is keeping them up at night? What are they feeling? What are they doing right now? Are they so busy that they don't even have time to hear what you're saying? Or are they so busy that just offering a cup of tea to your neighbor and a break for half an hour is actually the best message that you can give and an opportunity to connect? So we need to know what people need to hear, not what we just want to say.
Right. Yeah. No, it takes some humility to pay attention and to listen to people. I think of if we're wanting to work with people that are finding themselves homeless, just giving them a tract and telling them like fire insurance, this is the way to heaven. And yet we're not extending a blanket or a housing plan or asking them, what does good news sound like to you today? And coming alongside in those ways really isn't going to be effective. Not to lose that eternal perspective, but sometimes that journey towards that full understanding of the gospel and the redemption that God has for us starts with that cup of water. And it says in Matthew 25, like, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? When did we see you in prison? But that was good news in those moments, being in those spaces. Even Jesus wasn't saying, you better preach them in. It was so tangible, so simple. And that's one of the experiences that I had working with you and your team as we were working on some rebranding for Care Impact. And how do we break it down to the smallest thing, something tangible, something easy to understand? Yes, we're doing some complex things behind the scenes, but really it breaks down to something so simple. We're just helping strangers become good neighbors. And I see you doing that with so many organizations, faith-based organizations. How do we bring that into context in something that is tangible?
Yeah, I think we've all been on the receiving side of someone telling us something that might be true, but isn't necessarily very helpful in that moment. And I mean, if you're married or have a spouse, you know this really well, because sometimes our spouse will say something to us and we're like, that you are not being very helpful right now. Like, especially for me, if my husband gives me advice when I'm upset, or if he said, calm down when I am upset. I mean, is it true? Yes, I need to calm down. Is he wrong? No. But is it helpful in that moment? Not whatsoever. And it will probably not turn out well for either one of us. And so I think knowing where your person is at and meeting them where they are at, what would be more helpful in that moment is to ask the question, what do you need right now? Like, how are you feeling and what do you need? And I think we can all learn that because I do the same thing to him. So I'm not picking on him. We want to solve a problem fast and we just want to tell people what we think they need to know. And we don't want to ask for clarity from them and we don't want to listen necessarily. And so communicating is more about listening than about talking or sharing words. It's about responding. And in order to respond, you need to listen and you need to hear your audience and you need to know them. And so, yes, if my husband listens to this podcast episode, just want him to know I'm not picking on him. I've got the same problem. It's a common problem, especially in our culture. We're so busy. We don't want to have to take the time to listen to someone. We want to just tell them what we think they need to know.
Well, I have a silly example, but a true example. When I visited you at your house and we We communed over our love for coffee, and I expressed my enjoyment for a good bean and a good cup of coffee, as did you. And so we got onto, we were just passionate about it. And then you introduced me to your coffee machine, and it just like was an epiphany. It was just this like good news to all mankind kind of a moment. I know this is silly. This isn't gospel. So people don't get too hung up on this, but it was easy for you to tell me about this beautiful coffee machine that just pours out this beautiful blend of beans. And just like that, when somebody has good news to share in a gospel sense, maybe they've been set free from addiction, or maybe it's just that they've learned to meditate and breathe when they were feeling anxious, something very practical. But I think in our community, we have things like that where somebody is expressing to us, just like I expressed to you my love for coffee, somebody's expressing to us, I'm anxious, or I'm working through this difficult situation, or in parenting, or I'm unsure and I'm feeling uneasy, to be able to identify with each other and point them to something. Maybe it's breathing, maybe it's a prayer, or maybe it's like whatever it is, there's a natural expression and a connection that happens. And those with the gift of evangelism are more attuned to it. And I think honestly, all of us should mature in these things. It's not like we just leave it all to Ellen and send everybody to Graf Martin Communications to get fixed. But people with the gift of evangelism are part of the fivefold ministry of the church so that they can inspire us. How do we share our story? Because we all have different gifts, as you mentioned. And how do we help connect with people in very meaningful ways that it really is good news? So yeah, it may start with a cup of coffee.
It might start with a cup of coffee. And I think starting where you're at, people think evangelism, they think too big for me and too scary for me. I think that's really what people think. But I think evangelism starts with an enthusiasm and a willingness to share that. And the enthusiasm, like I even think of the root of that, like this is God in me. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us who know Jesus have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is our responsibility to use that enthusiasm to bring life to the people around us. And personally, how I see this as well is I am not in Indonesia, but I'm not also released from that responsibility. I do what I do in my neighborhood, and I do what I do in our community, in our province. But I also see this as my responsibility in my own personal giving and in my family's giving. So we give in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we choose what charities we give to locally and the things that we believe that God is calling us to care about. And I mean, you and I share a passion for child welfare and ensuring like family resilience. And so what are the groups that are doing that? God has uniquely impassioned me for that. And it is life-giving to me, as well as life-giving to the organizations that are already doing that. We don't need to do all the things. Others are already doing that. And so that's what I'm trying to say. So who is doing that internationally and to the end of the earth? Who is doing that across Canada? Who is doing that in the places that I would rather not go? Like, I am probably not a person to do, I am way too fussy and prissy to do like deep street ministry. I am just not that person. It's just not me. But it doesn't mean that I don't care about it. And it doesn't mean that I am absolved from all responsibility.
And you are getting the messaging down to a great point so that those people who are called into those ministries can really get donors and partners behind them, and other people who are called into that to hear about it and grow that ministry in that way. So that is a huge part that you play. I'm curious in Canada, in our current context, what does evangelism, good communication of good news, look like in Canada? Is it a harder audience to convince in the more in the religious sense, the spirituality sense of the word? Is it a harder hill to climb in communicating good news in a Canadian audience, or is that a misconception?
I think it's a misconception. And, you know, when I joined Operation Mobilization many, many years ago, I remember them teaching us the first thing we learned to do was to share our testimony, our personal testimony, and to identify it and to share it in 3 minutes. And yeah, I thought, okay, this is, seems kind of weird. Maybe like, why is this the first thing we're learning? We weren't learning the theology of evangelism. We weren't learning all of the big, you know, well, I guess theological terms for God to explain him well. But we were learning to explain what he had done in our life and our experience with Jesus. And one of the things they told us in that time was, people may argue with the church or argue with the Bible, but they can't argue with your personal experience. And we all have that experience. And so learning how to articulate it, even if we don't think it's very exciting, because there are a lot of us who our conversion or our transformation doesn't look that remarkable. But when I look back, I think, wow, like I can see what God has done in my life and the things that he has walked through with me and carried me through and carried me from and released me from or saved me from. And I just think of the hope I have, you know, even when I lost my dad 8 years ago, I didn't understand the reality of heaven until then. And when I lost my realize, I read something, a book called Imagine Heaven, and I realized my dad didn't want to come back. He was in heaven and he didn't want to come back. He was just waiting for us to be there. And even that piece of my testimony is a testimony, and no one can argue with my understanding with that. I mean, they could try, but it's not going to get anywhere. But they can hear it, and they can hear it a lot more than if I was quoting scripture over scripture over scripture to them. They may not realize that I've actually woven the words of scripture all into my testimony, but it's my story and it's the story God has given me uniquely, and I can share it.
I think that's very profound and very practical, actually, because it begins within ourselves. Yes, we want to listen to our audience, but before we even just scan our audience and who God has brought in our midst, what is God doing in our hearts? What is good news in our own life that we can celebrate? Are we even focused on those things? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and recognizing his presence in ours so that we have something to share, not just a doctrine to pass on? It's not just a religion to spread, but what has God actually done in my life that is truly joyful? Because when there's joy in a person's life, when there's life like oozing out of them, I naturally want to know, hey, what gets you up in the morning, right? And wow, like I'm seeing something, or even in their grief, but there's a tenacity, there's something just grounding them that I want to know. There's something almost magnetic that I want to know. But you've given us something practical. Formulate, what is it that God has done in my life? What is it within me? And being able to communicate that is evangelism at its core, which is just so beautiful. Is there anything else practical that you would give other people? Perhaps they're awakened saying, hey, maybe I love marketing. I love telling stories. I identify with your childhood story. Maybe there's something within me that I do have the gift of evangelism that I need to be offering that to the broader church and community, or ones that are learning from you. Are there some practical things that we can do to grow in evangelism right in our own Jerusalem?
I think number one, specific to evangelism, is to know your story, know your personal story. I think so many of us are just moving so fast and we discount what happened before. And it's funny, this morning, and forgive me for this, but this is a strange reference, but this morning I was listening to music with my daughter on the way to school, and the Miley Cyrus song When I Was Young came on. And I thought, we all have that story. You know, you say that I was this, but I say that I was young. You know, you say that I was wild. You say that I was crazy. You say that I was fun, but I say I used to be young. And like in that, she's actually recognizing, like, I think this is Miley Cyrus, and she's able to recognize her own personal transformation and journey. That song actually makes me reflect and stop in my tracks and say, what was my used to be young? And what are the ways that I think people, or even myself, I would have characterized myself in those young days? And now what has God done in me? And so knowing our story and just being able to articulate it, an easy way to do that is, this is a coaching exercise that I do with people, is I get them to write a timeline of their life. And on one side of the timeline, I get them to put in their major life events. So like born, moved, graduated high school, married, first child, like whatever those look like. And then on the other side of the timeline, so top side is your life event. So those are kind of like the what's above the water of the iceberg. And then on the bottom, I get them to write in a map of what are the things that God has really done in their life. And then compare that and take a look at that. Because often I see, you know, I was being confirmed in my faith at 13. And I also realized I was going through a really hard time. Personally, like this is core puberty time. So awful for all of us. And also so awful for self-image as girls. 13-year-old girls, like, poor, I just, oh, that 11 to 13. But I see that God was really grabbing hold of me at that same time. And it reframes my memory to say, yeah, I was really struggling with that, but God was so present there. And so learning how to articulate our own story and identify what God has done through us, I think, is a massive first step in being able to share the gospel and what God has done in your life with others. So that would be one really, really practical tool that I would give. And the second would be, what are the unique gifts that God has given me? Identifying what is your uniqueness. And we did this with Care Impact. So we do this with organizations. So I think I may have even said this to you. So if all these things that you say are great, other people are doing, but what is unique about you? And if there's nothing unique, why don't you just go merge with another organization? Because there's nothing unique. And that gets people's back up, you know, like, well, you know, if there's nothing unique, there's something unique about you. And identify what that uniqueness is, that gifting, and ask God to equip you in that area as well.
That's really good. Yeah, I think sometimes we feel very unequipped to be able to share our story. I could even think of examples, though, where we sometimes overthink it, possibly, that we just need to allow God to work through us. I think of the shepherds, they got the good news given to us. They just like stormed into the town to say the Messiah has been born. But when we feel ill-equipped, like, what would you say to people who feel unequipped?
I would say it's not our job to do the transformation of a person. It is our job to make a space for a person to meet Jesus. Because I don't feel equipped most days, to be honest. I think, oh, you know, God, what have you asked me to do? I did not prepare for this. You know, I started out in criminology and as a missionary, and now for 15 years, I've run a communications agency. And what he has brought back to me over and over is from Exodus. It's a story in Exodus of a man named Bezalel, who God specifically equipped to build the tabernacle. So this is the place where people would meet God. And in Exodus 31, I'll start with verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, look, I have specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, which would be Jesus' tribe eventually. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working in gold, silver, and bronze. He is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and in carving wood. He is a master at every craft. I think of this as probably Bezalel is like, I'm a carver. I build things out of wood. I like art. He said he's a master craftsman. He probably wasn't thinking, I have the gift of evangelism. But Bezalel was being given the gifts that God had for him in order so that he could build a place where people could meet God. And I think that is what we are called to do. Look at your gifts. What has God equipped you to do? What are the experiences that you carry? What is unique about you? And how can you use that to create a place where people can meet Jesus, sometimes for the very first time?
Beautiful. So whatever God has entrusted within you, poured through you, share it. Don't hold on to it. Give it out. That is the work of the evangelist. Thanks so much, Ellen, for taking the time to have this conversation. You've really encouraged me and challenged me to really share what God has put in my heart. And I hope many people have been encouraged today.
Thanks so much, Wendy.
And be sure to stay tuned for the rest of the series.
Thank you for joining another conversation on Journey with Care, where we inspire curious Canadians on their path of faith and living life with purpose in community. Journey with Care is an initiative of Care Impact, a Canadian charity dedicated to connecting and equipping the whole church to journey well in community. You can visit their website at careimpact.ca or visit journeywithcare.ca to get more information on weekly episodes Journey with Prayer, and details about our upcoming events and meetups. You can also leave us a message, share your thoughts, and connect with like-minded individuals who are on their own journeys of faith and purpose. Thank you for sharing this podcast and helping these stories reach the community. Together, we can explore ways to journey in a good way. And always remember to stay curious.